The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3 and 11 to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, please tell me if I'm wrong. But I'm guessing that most of us here would consider ourselves both religious and moral people. We go to church, and many of us support causes and ideas that are consistent with traditional values and norms. Especially in this era when our moral foundations certainly seem to be eroding, many of us proudly take a stand against practices and people who transgress traditional morality and social norms. I bring that up because the first few verses of Luke 15 describe a very tense situation. Maybe not unlike our situation today. The religious people in first century Jerusalem, the moral people, the people who fought hard to defend traditional values, the people most like us, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were mad as hell. They were outraged. Here's why. There was a growing speculation among the common people of first century Israel that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, that Jesus was the one whom the prophets had been talking about for centuries. And that idea, even that suggestion that Jesus was the Messiah, made the people like us, the religious people, the moral people, the people who stood up to defend traditional values, it made them ferociously indignant because Jesus surrounded himself with people from the opposite camp. He didn't hang with the religious elites. He fraternized with the irreligious. He didn't seek out the pillars of morality. In fact, he sought out and befriended corrupt tax collectors, known adulterers, prostitutes, criminals of every stripe. Not only that, he announced that he came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. The Pharisees and the scribes, the people most like us, were angry. Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. He'd aligned himself with the enemy. It was to that group, those scribes and Pharisees, the religious and the moral people, people like us, it was to us that Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. So why was Jesus targeting people like us when he told this parable? I don't want to retell the parable, but I'll point out that Jewish custom at the time was that the younger of two sons inherited one-third of his father's wealth. The father in the parable was wealthy, so his second son was telling him, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want your money now. It was a grievous insult. In real life, a son who made a demand like that would have paid a steep price in that era. Maybe his life. But this is a parable. And in the parable, the father did the unthinkable. He gave the younger son the equivalent of 1/3 of his silver, gold, land, and animals. And as soon as the son had liquidated the land and animals, he left home. And over the next few years, he squandered a fortune on booze, drugs, and prostitutes. When he hit rock bottom, he came to his senses and devised a plan to return to his father, ask for forgiveness, and then become a hired servant. He had destroyed it all, lost everything, he believed, even his status as his father's son. So he began the long walk home, rehearsing the confession he would make to his father. I've sinned against heaven and before you. As the son walked along the hot and dusty road, finally, finally, home came within view, off in the distance. What happened next was absolutely incredible, really unbelievable. As the son pressed on, he looked up and saw a figure far away, a man running toward him. It was his father, running toward him, as if the son was a returning hero. And when he reached his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him, shouting to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe," which would have been the father's own robe. "Put a ring on his hand," bearing the family crest, indicating exactly whose son this is. "And kill the fattened calf." And the father announced a feast, saying, "For this son of mine was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive again." So the community gathered and the party began. You know, this prodigal son story reminds me of a news story from 10 years ago, about a man named Kent Clemens. He left home in Topeka, Kansas, to work in the North Dakota oil fields. He decided he didn't like it after a few months, so he moved back home to Topeka, Kansas. But on his way back, he stopped and robbed a bank. At home in Topeka, his conscience got the best of him. So he called up his local police department, and they came out and arrested him. He was waiting on the front porch. The point is this. There are some advantages to being a blatant sinner, like the younger son in the parable. It's easier to see yourself as you really are and acknowledge your sinfulness. Which brings us to the older son in the parable. The older son did not have the advantage of being a blatant sinner. He was a lot like the scribes and Pharisees. He was a lot like some of us. The older son in the parable was religious. He was moral. And above all, he did what his father told him to do. At least he tried. But in the parable, when the older son heard from a servant that his younger brother had returned home and his father was throwing a party for the younger son, he went ballistic. The enraged older son confronted his father, belittling him, refusing to address him with respect. He shouted at his father, "All these years I've obeyed you. I've always done what I'm supposed to do. But this son of yours devours your wealth with prostitutes, and you reward him with a feast." So at the end of the parable, we have the prodigal son who lived a life of selfish debauchery and who grievously sinned against his father. The father, who represents God in the parable, And now this same guy is dancing at the party thrown in his honor. The party which represents heaven. And we have the religious and moral older brother who never did anything wrong and always obeyed the Father. He's standing outside the party that represents heaven, refusing to go in. And remember, it's the scribes and the Pharisees, these older brother types, who Jesus was especially addressing with this parable. Why? Why was Jesus addressing them? Here's how writer and theologian Tim Keller explains it. Nearly everyone defines sin as breaking a list of rules. Jesus, though, shows us that a man who has violated virtually nothing on the list of moral misbehaviors can be every bit as spiritually lost as the most profligate, immoral person. Why? Because sin is not just breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the position of God, putting yourself as Savior, as Lord, or as judge over others. Just as each son in the parable sought to displace the authority of the Father in his own life, we do the same thing. You know, we love to condemn the sinfulness of other people. All of us do. We're like the scribes and the Pharisees, or like the older son. But condemnation just serves to alienate others. We're called to see our own sinfulness. And when you do acknowledge even your own sin, God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness every time. This is what our friend, theologian Chad Bird, wrote. Coming home. Come home a second time. A third time. A thousandth time. The Father will not stay on the porch, arms crossed over his chest, and stare down at you as you come crawling on your knees to beg for mercy. The second time, the third time, the thousandth time, he will sprint like a madman to meet you down the street and throw his arms around you, kiss you, and command that the fattened calf be barbecued and the keg be tapped. So great is the love of our Father for you. Be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and compassion toward us who are sinful. Lord, help us to see the truth about ourselves and throw ourselves upon your mercy. Lord, help us to see clearly the depth of our own sin and the magnitude of your compassion toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.